We're continuing on in our study of Ephesians. We're kind of hitting a little pause and just really looking at the subject of authority and hierarchical structures and so on. This I'm going to speak really, really strongly today, in my opinion. Now, I don't know if I have it right. I don't know if I have it figured out. I don't know if I have the right concepts. But I will say this. I am fully persuaded that this is the most important subject about what the Bible is saying that is exists. Does God have the right to be God? Does he have the right to tell us what to do, how to be, what's true? Does he have that right? And has he given us enough information to be able to figure out what to do to agree with it? Those two subjects. Does he have the right? And has he given us the right information? I would not say to you that I have that exactly, that I understand it all, but it's understandable would be my conviction, and it is the most important subject, because when you look at the story of God, that's it. God fighting for his right to declare a people and a possession and a creation that he is the king. I can think of no other subject that is more foundational to us experiencing what God's intention is, what his design is, and not only now in this age, but in the age to come. So if we do it right, all those promises about reward, about honor, about our eternal destiny, all those depend on a right understanding of what God has said about these things. There can be no other subject, in my opinion. My intention would be not that everybody in the room needs to agree with me, but you would take this subject deadly serious. That you would not be flippant about this. Oh, I don't care. Oh, please care. Please care. If you get this wrong, the consequences are eternal for you. Now, not salvation, judgment. Maybe for you. I don't know. Maybe for your kids. Maybe for your grandkids. Maybe for your neighbors. Maybe for people you love. If you don't get this right, you may not have the right understanding of proclaiming what God, who God is, what he's about in the world. And other people may have an eternal consequence. That's my theology. You may have a theology where God predetermines all that. That is not mine. So I apologize if you land in a different place. I think there are real choices to believe and not believe. And I think that there are real choices for us to proclaim and to honor God. So please bear with me. Again, my intention is not that everybody's, you have to see it exactly this way. But there are a few concepts that I think are critically important if we're going to have lives that make sense now and move forward into a life of reward. So there's this God-designed hierarchy. And the first part of this may be a little bit of review or elements of it, because not everybody was in the room. And really, this is the story of authority. That God designed something, and as Nathan mentioned last week, maybe the last couple weeks, there's this thumbprint he wants. There's something he's doing, and we're going to review a little bit of that, because we want to say, oh, the story of authority. Well, oh, what about this? What about that? And we look at the exceptions. We look at why that's difficult. We look at all kinds of subjects. In my opinion, we have to start with God. Every time. What has God said? Who is he? What is he like? Okay? And we must also realize that there's a spirit of this age. I don't think it's particularly new. I just think it's more accepted, at least in our culture. It's been true all over the world, all over in cultures all over the world. There's a spirit that denies God's right to be God, or they get the wrong God. And there's this oppressive, I've been in places, and Amy was there. We sat in a village listening to a Hindu priest banging a drum for hour after hour after hour, praying to one of the 350 million spirits with a sick child in a Himalayan village. Well, that's not the God we serve. Are we clear? The spirit of the age matters right now. The story of authority, and how does it come down? All right, here's the cultural definition. If you do a Google search, define hierarchy, or a hierarchical relationship, or hierarchical structure. And it will say something like this, because this is the implication. A hierarchical relationship is a relationship between entities based on levels or ranks. It's okay. Where some entities are more important than others. That is not the biblical understanding of a hierarchical relationship. There is nothing implied in God's perfect plan for hierarchy that implies or stated that there's something more important, of more value. We assign that because of the fall, because of brokenness. But that is not how God sees it, and because we don't like the idea that we may not be in the ruling authority. It's in a particular context. Okay? That's the key. Where some entities are more important than others, there is nothing in the scripture that would say that. There's besides one authority. In terms of interpersonal human hierarchical structures, there's nothing implied or stated that says that that would be true. So it's our interpretation of that. All right, so the current trends. Hierarchy equals oppression. They're absolutely the same. That's the spirit of our age. And so when you go out and do a search, when you listen to a reasoning, when you even just use Google for your theological study, you're going to hear things that start with this premise. In fact, I haven't tried it. AI, I'm sure I'm being influenced by it, but I detest the idea that somehow I would use that to take a shortcut, so I just kind of pretend it's not there. I know it's impact. I'm not completely naive, but I don't want it to be true. I don't want it to be. But if you put in certain things, certain values that represent certain values, that you will get this answer from an AI, either chatbot or something. Sorry, I can't do that. Because it violates whatever ethics have been programmed into it, which often are biblical ethics or a statement of truth or a different judgment about a person or a policy or history. I don't know if you could get AI to write an article on the legitimacy of the moon landing. I don't know how far it's gone. You know where the challenges to reality or et cetera, flat earth. Can you write an AR article? Will they write it about having a young earth or something like that, flat earth or something? I don't know. I just know it's real and it's not neutral. There's a spirit of the age and it filters. I don't trust my news feed. I know they're just filtering stuff they think I want to hear. I don't trust it because of those things. There is one source I trust, and it doesn't land in the same places. I don't know if you've heard of this book, How Religion Poisons Everything. That's the main title is God is Not Great. Fundamentally saying that God is not good. Christopher Hitchens, famous atheist. But the tagline is how you and your beliefs ruin everything. No, just ruin it. You poison it. You're toxic. The way you think is toxic. The world would just be better off if you weren't here. We're that close. We are that close. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to take a stand? The goal of this kingdom currently is to resist God's agenda, disrupt God's plan, and reject his authority, as Dan was mentioning during communion. There's this agenda. The world, the flesh, and the devil, all in agreement. By the way, I said the world, which is not you, hopefully, the devil, which is not you, but the flesh, there are parts of you that sort of like this agenda. Now, you can rule over it. You have dominion over your flesh now. You have choices, but it's still there. And if you don't think it's there, you're in danger. If you are surprised when something sounds really attractive or appealing that is out of the pit of hell, you don't understand. You still have a flesh that tends to want it. Now, that's not your true nature. That's not who you are eternally anymore. But you still carry it around. So do you believe that the goal of this kingdom? So why are we careful with where we get our information? So the story of authority, there's a few questions. And we probably, I'm sure we won't get through all of these today, but I'd like to do them slowly enough that we can spend a little time on each of these questions, because again, if this is the critical issue, if the answers to these questions, and I believe they're at least a piece of it, are some of the most critical issues we will wrestle with. Again, there's things biblically, I wouldn't even put old earth, young earth in that level. I think it's really important, but it's not at this level. It is not. You can have a different opinion on how old the earth is. You cannot have a different opinion about God's right to be God and land in a good place. That is not going to happen. There's some things we hold loosely. You want to eat meat sacrificed to idols? Okay. God is not great. God is not good. God is not God. Oh, no, 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 no. That's not okay. That's, you can't land there. And be safe according to what the Bible has to say. So why did God create hierarchy and authorities? Just like, is it an adaptation to the fall or sin or brokenness? What is that? Why did he do that? And Nathan's done a great job. In fact, we may not spend a whole bunch of time because I think he did a really good job last couple weeks explaining that's why. We'll look at it briefly just because some of you weren't there. And how many offices does final authority rest? What's this idea? How many authorities actually are there? And that's significant. How did it get so corrupted? If God created this good, if it is good, if it's not just a reaction to brokenness and fallenness, but it was actually a good design of God for the good of humanity, the good of his creation, how did it get so corrupted? Where did it go wrong? Is authority the real problem? Because the world would say it is. If you could just take away authority, except for the authority of the people telling you that, they want to keep their authority. But if everybody else can give up all their rights to authority and entrust good to those people who know better than you, then you will land in a place that everything's fine. It's all about bad, evil people that are fundamentally wrong. And that could be based on ethnicity or gender or socioeconomic status. When you landed on in a particular geographical location, you can determine who's wrong by all those things. And it's all smoke and mirrors. Humans are humans. There's lots of things we should be apologizing for as a nation. There may be things you need to apologize to your neighbors for. But there is no human that's pure. There is no one that's doing it right. We all need to be apologizing and submit to the law of Christ. So is authority the real problem? And what is the nature, source of rebellion? And what about bad authority? And I'd like to, when we get to that last question, really look at what are the parameters here? When should we say nope? When can we say nope? Biblically. What are some of those answers? So that we don't get into this idea that we are God has not given us options and opportunities to flourish when it's possible, when it's allowed. So what are those? And I think it's a good subject to come up to. So why did God create a hierarchy? Again, this is review. God, three persons. He is a three who what? Three persons: Father, Son, Spirit. Not a four-leaf clover. That's modalism, Patrick. That's not it. It's three persons, one in essence. One is not a number. One is an essence. It's a relationship. It's a state of being. And in that Godhead exists, and as far as I can tell, there would be no reason not to, and if you want to do some more researching on that, Delighting in the Trinity is a great book. Builds a very strong case why they've always been. Father, Son, and Spirit have always operated. We don't know what happened pre-creation. We don't know. We know they've eternally existed, but we don't know what they're doing. What that looked like. Is there time? Is there a before when there's no time? I don't know. Thoughts too great for me to grab. But what I would say, what we know for certain, is in this age, in this iteration of a creation, there's a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit, and they have hierarchical roles. And they can easily be broken down into that circle on the right. There is a person of the Godhead who is responsible for certain things. And there are persons in the Godhead are responding to that. That's the essence of a hierarchy relationship. Now, done perfectly or in perfect love and holiness, there shouldn't be a problem with that. That should operate just fine. If you don't see that, and some would say that the there are theologians, philosophers, that would say just the fact that it exists says, oh, no, then the Godhead is not equal. Didn't say that. It has nothing to do with value, equality, essence, nothing. Only how they operate, how they agree to walk together. It's all it's determining. And if you want to extrapolate out a little bit more, what are the responsible four elements that God the Father has taken to protect, delight in, affection, provide direction, serving, laying down life, creating this place of flourishing? That's the responsible four. Responding to trust or entrust, to cooperate, also having an affection, to follow, being grateful, being loyal. Those are ways that we express the responding to in any hierarchical relationship, whether it's a coach and a player or in any place. If we do it well, if it's done right, if it's done in love, if it's done in the image of God, this is what it begins to look like. And so God is painting a picture in hierarchical relationships is who God is. He's telling you not just who the Father is, but who God is. How does he operate? How does he bring good? How does he demonstrate that he is eternally loving and eternally holy and eternally doing good to another in a perfect relationship? Well, it's hierarchy relationship. What is he like? He's not bothered. Jesus wasn't bothered. I'm getting ripped off. That was not the high priestly prayer of John 17. Oh God, why are you ripping me off? I don't like this, but not my will, but your will be done. They were equal in essence. That's what it looks like. Doesn't mean it's not hard. I'm not sure it was all that easy for the Father to watch his son die. I just don't know if that was easy. What is he doing? What is his kingdom like? What's the new kingdom going to look like? And I think they did such a great job. There's a temporary situation here where you get to do this by faith. You get to do this because you're willing to entrust yourself to God. My understanding, in the coming new kingdom, it will no longer be an option for you not to live this way. I think that's true. I'm 80% persuaded of that. And even at that, I could be wrong, but I don't think we're going to have an option. I think it will be our new nature to completely entrust ourselves. Somehow there still may be some essence of choice, even as Jesus is credited with obedience. Could he have not obeyed? Ooh, there's a good old school Catholic theological question to wrestle with. I don't know. What he's doing is he's being God, he's advancing his kingdom as an expression of who he is and what he's like. And when we boil it right down, if you live in one vector, if you live in one path, if it's just authority, not authority, versus affection or relationship, the bottom could be relationship or connection. If you only live in one vector, you're probably going to end up in error somewhere. If you don't do anything, yeah, I don't care what God says, I don't want relationship with him. Well, you'll probably just live a fleshy life. That's all carnality means. You're just a hunk of meat. You have no spiritual essence. You have no spiritual life. That's what carne. I no longer regard anyone according to the flesh. It's carne. It's carne asada. That's where it comes from. You're not carne asada. That's because it's really good. But we don't look at each other that way anymore. There is this authority. We're born again into this new relationship, stepping into a family, into a kingdom. And if we only deal with the relationship or the connection or the affection of the thing, we'll end up in this mystical place where there's no boundaries. There's no good. There's no systems that represent what actually is. And the systems aren't arbitrary. They're all good. They're all interdependent. They're all pointing to this picture of God. Our relationships are doing that, but so is an Adam. Yeah, I can't remember where I was watching this. Maybe some little newsfeed video, evolution guy talking. He was just describing. if you start at the largest thing you can imagine, where there's a center of something and then things revolving around it, and you go all the way to the smallest thing we know, an atom, there's a center of significance and then everything's revolving around it, and go like, oh my goodness. And at the center of that, there's nothing. It's all God demonstrating in what is visible, what he's like, his mass, who he is, everything revolves around it. That's why it's important to him that we live in these relationships the way he has ordered them. Because it's a picture of him. We are supposed to demonstrate his image to the world. In how many offices does this final authority rest? Anybody want to take a stab? How many offices there are? Ballpark. Come on, somebody can take a gap. One. There is one final authority. Okay? There is one authority. Every other structure, every other hierarchical relationship, everything depends on whether we are tied into that final authority. It has credence because of that. It has power because of that. If God gives you responsibility for something in his authority and plan, he also gives you authority to do what you need to do to accomplish it. It does not mean final authority. Again, Nathan mentioned that. I think it's a great point. They don't cross over. Because I'm authority in this context doesn't mean I'm an authority in that context. I don't drive around giving people tickets, put a little yellow light on my car and go, make a little siren noises and pull people over. I'd like that authority, but they don't give it to me. It's one. And this is so critical to think about the story of God and why it went bad and what's going on with it. So there's this authority spectrum, okay? And in the human system, this is pointing to eventually that kind of bad authority, or how do we see authority? How do we respond to it? If you could say this, there's the possibility, at least, hopefully, of some good authority. Some authority that God has ordained that is doing a reasonably good job at exercising that authority. Okay? Then you have evil authority, and there's examples of that. They talked about Nero, and there's plenty of Idi Amins and despots and drunken, abusive husbands and corrupt cops and corrupt politicians and kings that have no business ruling. There's all kinds of examples of evil authority, for sure. But it's out there, and hopefully we'll look at, well, what makes them evil and what makes them good? And then somewhere in the middle, so this is a spectrum. I don't know of any authority. It's hard to say this one is exactly on this spot or this place. There's more of a blend, probably. Probably even evil authority did something nice for someone at some point. Does that make sense? So there's this spectrum. And so in the middle of those things, it could be either bad because of ignorance or bad because of execution. They're just not very good at being an authority. Now, what's really, really interesting in this spectrum, even in good authority, it's imperfect. Okay? The best authority with the best intentions doing the best job they possibly can is still flawed and imperfect. So at what point on this spectrum is it okay to say, I'm not living under this authority? Where is it? Where do you say, nope, I'm not doing it? And is that really the problem? Is that really the problem that you look over the world? Is it really the problem in inner cities that cops can be racist or bullies? Is that really what's going on? Is that really what's going on in third world countries and in systems where people are devalued less than cattle? Do you really feel like it's the bad authority that's doing that rather than people living out certain patterns of desire and want? Now, when we think about the authority spectrum in the beginning, what was it like in the beginning when God said, let there be light. And he said it was very good. What was it like? Well, it was perfect authority. His authority is still perfect. His authority has not changed. Our execution that he's asked us to do has been either imperfect, bad or incompetent, or evil. So at what point do we just throw out the whole system? Well, we can't. Because he designed the system. And he's perfect. Now, what's interesting when we think about, we won't get to it today. When we look at the fall and what was going on with Adam and Eve in the garden, and look at that whole story and unpack it at a much deeper level, it does not say they were perfect. Did you ever notice that? It says they didn't know good and evil. They had an experience of only good. They had the opportunity to choose good. But as we discover, they also had the opportunity to choose evil. So to say they were perfect and chose evil, that would not be, I don't think, that'd be my understanding. I don't think that would be an accurate reading of Genesis 1 through 3. I think it was very good. And they were in a state of not having any sense or any flesh or any brokenness or any distrust built in. There was no fallenness to preclude them or to have the predisposed to step into disobedience. And somehow they did. We'll look at all of that in another section of this. But I use the example of church elder authority in the church. Which is a little redundant, the department of redundancy department. There's only one true authority, okay? 1 Peter 5, 2 through 6. And listen to these phrases and see where God links it to that one true authority, okay? This is the point. There is no authority that stands apart from that one true authority. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Now, in that, you hear some calls to good authority, and you examples of at least bad authority, maybe evil. Okay? So there's this comparison contrast of how shepherds could potentially lead the church. Elders could. Okay? Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples of the flock. Again, a comparison. I'm not gonna force someone to do something, but I'm gonna be an example. So you see this contrast of good, what a good authority would do, versus what a bad, incompetent, evil authority might do. And there's this picture going on there, okay? But this is the appeal. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So what's the appeal to? There is an authority that you are under. And if you're not in that, you have no right to be an under-shepherd. That's the one true, perfect authority that is going to guide this process. And you're going to live it out, at best, imperfectly. The very best you're going to do is live that out imperfectly. The worst is you will fall into evil actions. Okay? Likewise, you are younger, be subject to others. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. Here's this counter of it. Here's the authority's job. Good things to do, bad things to stay away from. And then this appeal to the rest of the flock. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the shepherds of the flock. No. When you're doing that, what you have in mind is this is God's plan. This is God's authority. This is not some bozo that does it imperfectly. This is God's authority. And my job, as much as I am able, is to stay lined up with it. And there are moments where you should step out for sure. And you certainly have freedom in certain places to step out of that authority. But it can't be, it's imperfect. Well, if that's the case, then nobody ever will follow the last few years. Because it's always imperfect. It's very important to remember. Therefore, the mighty hand of God, at the proper time, he may exalt you. So what this whole picture is now, as we live out these roles, what is the reward for the shepherd in this story? the crown. The crown from who? From the world? From being on the cover of Christianity Today? From getting your own podcast? Big book deals? Nope. One day the shepherd's going to hand you a crown. And you're going to say, yeah, I don't deserve this. Here, you can have it back. That's what Revelation tells us. Oh, what's the reward for those who are under that and following and committed to cooperating, responding to, being faithful to? God will exalt you. God will exalt you. At some point, if that's not enough for you, it doesn't matter. It absolutely does not matter. No, no, I need more than that. Well, there is no more than that. The book deal will not last into eternity. Your royalties stop upon death. God's glory that he exalts you with goes for eternity. Do you live that way when God gives you these things? A Psalm of David, this is God's declaration. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. I own everything. I get to make the rules. I get to tell you what it's going to be like. I get to establish judgments and justice for when you violate the rules. Everything is mine to manage. When we debate with God, when we grant credence to other things, by the way, this authority, just a warning, I may say this multiple times over this, but I want you to understand, human beings are very, very prone to do one thing over and over and over again. Well, there's God's authority, which, let's just summarize with the Word of God for now. Let's just call those two things the same thing for now. Just bear with me on that. In church history, in the history, I don't know much about, I don't think there was a global expansion in the same degree and so much application of how does the church get off target. I'll tell you how they get off target. Every time. Every time. Pick a heresy, I will tell you how they got off target. We can find it. There will be a moment when a switch is flipped and they get off target. One of the first, human authority. There is a person who is equal to the Word of God. That person could be called the Pope or the Bishop of Constantinople. It doesn't matter. Tradition is equal to the Word of God, which means it's fundamentally the same as God. Oh, because every time when that happens, well, if I only had one, I'd take the tradition. Well, if I only had one, I'd take the Pope. If I only had one, I would take whatever. You can go to, okay, we can look at the book and science. They really complement. Nah, but when we really get down to it, we yield to science. God wants us to be fair. They're the same. No, let's yield to fairness and what seems pleasant. The Book of Mormon. You can ask him over and over again. Just nail him. Keep asking him. Okay, you got two books here. You say they're equal. You can only keep one. Which one are you keeping? I'll throw away the Bible. Of course you will, because nothing ever stays equal with the Bible. Nothing ever stays equal with the Word of God. It will always creep up and redefine it. From science to whatever, it always does. So this denial of God's authority to tell us the way things are. Oh, there's other stuff that's revealed that helps us. Sure, it helps us, as long as it's submitted to the Word of God. It doesn't creep into compatible, because it will never stay equal. It just won't. If you find a place, I will be shocked. Everything I've ever read throughout church history, it never stays equal. Seminaries. Oh, yeah, we can introduce this idea of Genesis not being history. Before long, there is no authority of Scripture. Usually within a few years, a couple decades at most. That's how it goes. That's how it rolls. Here's the other thing about this authority. If you don't settle this idea about what God is saying, finally be strong in the Lord. We're going to look at this in more detail. I just want to tee up the idea. It's in Ephesians 6 here, in the coming weeks, we'll look at this more and what this might look like. But be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Why is that significant? Aren't we all supposed to just get along and be kind and sing kumbaya and hold hands? No. There's a freaking war going on, people. There's a battle going on. We're not going to be nice. We have to be strong in the Lord. Put on the armor. It is not pleasant. Brother, I love the back of your shirt. Now, there's maybe times to wear that shirt. I want the devil to know when I die because the battle just got a little easier. Because somebody that was resisting him stopped. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not fighting with each other or your roles or your identity. We're not. That's not it. It's the rulers and authorities against the cosmic powers, and that's not kings. That's this spiritual thing that's going on. That's what we're fighting. Oh, let's just all get along. No. There's a war. Satan hates your guts. He doesn't want to humiliate you. He wants to destroy you. He does want to humiliate you. I appreciate what Dan shared. That's a part of it. The humiliation comes right before he kills you. He wants to embarrass you. He wants to make you feel and look stupid and weak. And you're a child of God. You have an identity. There's a warrior in the faith. You have dominion in this age in certain regards. Not over everything. Adam punted that away for us. But you have power that's available to you. Yeah. Whatever. No. Please. Please don't. Please don't. Stay in the fight. Against the cosmic powers over present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's the fight we're fighting. Not against each other. Not against the laws of this land. Not against political forces. And again, be as political as you want. As long as you understand, it's just such a small piece of what the game is. It's such a small piece. There's one true authority. And here's the choices he made for you. You didn't get to choose. You either say, this is God's good and perfect plan for my life, or you don't. And in some, I do care, because I want you to flourish. I want you to live wonderful, fruitful lives. In one sense, your choices are not going to impact me that deeply. But because I am a man under authority, and I serve the chief shepherd, I have to tell you. You can do with it whatever you want. But this is what the scriptures tell us. Your gender was chosen by God. And he wants to draw out of you faith, and he wants to present to you glory and honor. We'll go real quick to this one. This is what God wants for you. We'll go back to that list briefly. He wants his glory to be shared with you as you cooperate with him. He wants to bring you into this circle where we're thinking the same, we're living the same, John 17. And he wants his glory to be shared with you. He's not distant. Give me glory. more glory. No, come close. Base camp. Let it all land on you. Rest in you. That's why I created you, is so that you could bear and be an image of my glory. Come close. Cooperate. He wants connection in that place. He wants to be Emmanuel. He wants to be with you. And he wants to give you eternal rewards, eternal blessings, based on the faith and the choices to cooperate with him. You may not think that way. You may even think it's crass. God wants you to be rich. Otherwise, he wouldn't promise it. Your flesh wants your own glory and honor, ease and comfort, pleasant circumstances. You can kind of summarize that. That's what you're going to wage war with. And then to be the master of your own fate. We're going to look at some more of the details of the lies and the narratives as we walk through this. But look at this list. Are you willing to accept this mandate from God? And almost every one of those things has imperfections in it. Every one of them. There's nothing perfect about your family of origin or the propensity of being male or female. There's nothing inherently glorious about any of these choices. Your physical limits. Are you okay with that? God chose your personality, your spiritual gifts, when you were born, your ethnicity/race, your spiritual birth family, where you are saved into. God is sovereign. He arranges these things. Your mental capacity. What your capacity for IQ is. And there's multiple studies out there. I think there's some inherent capacity. Studies have shown that maybe in the right environment you could increase that or decrease that a little bit by the choices you make. But there's a limit. And you're probably not Einstein. It's my guess. Unless you're hiding. Or your brilliance from us. Tell us. Let us know. We'll celebrate it. Most of us are pretty average. We're pretty average. Your human gifting, what you're good at, where you were born. These are the things that God has chosen for you. And say, will you let me use who you are, your physical limits, the choices you've made that I'm now adapting, everything about you, will you let me shepherd that to a place that I can get glory out of you and get reward to you? Will you let me do that? You may like who you are, you may not. Most of us have things that we would change if we could. This is God's choice. Will you let him be God? Will you say thank you? Will you believe the promise you are fearfully and wonderfully made? No, I'm getting ripped off. I'm getting ripped off. Or where we set our expectations on what we should be or what we could be or what we do deserve. I've seen this. I don't know how I even stumble onto these things, but they must listen to me and have questions about what I'm thinking. Some of the expectations of young single women wanting to get married. Have you ever read lists of what they're holding out for? Over 6 feet tall, or 6 feet or taller, physically fit, make $100,000 a year. There's one other one that was pretty common. Guess what? 6 feet tall or taller, you just eliminated 90% of the world's men's population. So now you're down to 10% of all the men in the world are 6 foot tall or taller. I have no idea how many make 100,000. I doubt there's very many in this room that are in that camp. Just the dudes. Maybe you are. Congratulations. I never have. And then you have the physically fit part, which, man, if I don't make any money and I'm not very tall, I'm pretty discouraged. I'm going to eat pizza. You look at the obesity rates and figure out how many would be physically fit. Wow, if I don't get that, I'm going to feel ripped off. See how our expectations, our hopes are like, well, this is who I am. This is who I am as human. And I will rest in who God made me to be. And I will glory in it and walk in it and trust him and celebrate who he made me to be. Because this is not who you will be in eternity. And if it is who you are in eternity, there will be no more judgment. That'll be gone. I don't think we're all going to look exactly the same. I just think that's a silly idea. But I think we'll look at each other and celebrate the beauty of God found in you. I think that's what's going to be different. Will you walk in that? And continue just wrestle with these things over the next couple weeks, please. You read through this stuff. Let me pray. Father, we're so grateful that you've told us what you're like. You've told us why you've done certain things, and you've asked us to trust you and stay in step by your Spirit. I pray, God, you would move us from glory to glory in these areas. In Jesus' name, amen.